Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, I just ask that you just anoint this lesson this morning, O God, that you just cause each person to realize the value, O Lord God, of this lesson in their lives, O Lord God, that you just cause us to commit ourselves unto your word holy, O Lord God. In your name we just pray this, O Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to your name, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Well, I had to go over my lesson this morning, and I had to cut out quite a few verses, but I guess it's better to come and have so many verses you have to drop a few of them for sake of time rather than coming like a lot do with no verses and all kinds of time. Okay, I want to start off. Open up to Romans chapter 8, verse 25. Real quickly to bring some people up to what we're at, to where we're at, that we're not here last week. We're talking about the value of being able to pray in the Spirit, which we saw clearly in 1 Corinthians 14 last week, as defined, or praying in tongues, which is defined as praying in the Spirit. We also saw then Paul being the same author in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians 14, that if he said to pray in the Spirit in Ephesians and supplicate in the Spirit in Ephesians and sing in the Spirit in Ephesians, he obviously must mean the same thing that he was saying in 1 Corinthians 14 when he said praying in the Spirit and singing in the Spirit is without understanding, in contrast to praying and singing in the understanding. In other words, he doesn't define it as meaning one thing one place and then turning around, as many people interpret the Scripture, and have just the opposite meaning with that particular phrase, pray in the Spirit. We saw those things. We also saw that as we pray in the Spirit, as we're praying in tongues, that God, according to Acts 2, verse 4, is giving the utterance. We're also going to see in today's lesson that in Romans chapter 8 and also Isaiah chapter 28, that very same theme is carried out. This is another thing that we saw last week, that there are numbers of themes in reference to speaking in tongues. One, God giving the utterance or giving the words. Number two, man's spirit praying. Number three, God who is the Spirit being worshipped in the Spirit. And these themes are carried out consistently through the examples in the book of Acts, through Isaiah and the prophets and Joel, as we saw a little bit last week, and in the epistles, which were later teachings and on the revelations that God had given concerning this subject and many other subjects. Okay, turn to Romans 8:25. It says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, the facts that we see in verse 25 are that we are to hope for something that we don't yet see, that we are to patiently wait for that hope. We see in other scriptures that it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for but not yet seen. And in verse 26 here, we see a number of facts also. That, like the patiently waiting for an unseen hope, the Spirit helps us. It helps us in patience, for one, and many other things. The second fact, the Spirit helps our infirmities or imbalances. The third fact that we see there, that part of that infirmity that we have as man is not knowing what to pray for or how to pray for it as we should. We also see the next fact in verse 26 is that the Spirit of God intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray for something or when we don't know what to pray for. It will intercede for us. In verse 27, we see some facts. We see that God searches our hearts. We see the fact that God knows what the mind of our spirit is. And he obviously knows the mind of his own spirit. We see that he knows our spirits. God, who is omniscient. See, this is something that we have to realize too. God knows all things. He knows his own mind. He knows every man from the beginning to the end. He knows all of creation from the beginning to end. He knows every thought that you have. Every hair on your head is numbered. But God speaking to man in the word as he does relates to us as men so that we can understand, because we don't have the capacity in our mind to relate to a being that has that type of knowledge. We don't have the capacity to relate to that type of a knowledge. And so he relates in a realm that we can understand, or brings it down to a level that we can understand. So he says, speaking of himself as man, he knows our spirits and he knows the mind of our spirits because he, God, intercedes for us, the saints. Another fact we see there that the intercession is according to his own will and not to our will, which again agrees with Luke chapter 11 that we saw last week. Jesus, in answer to his disciples, teaching them how to pray, one of the things was, not our will, but thy will be done, as in heaven. So we see that the intercession is according to God's will and not ours. We see this in verse 26 and 27. And the reason I say this, you say, well, where do you find the word will in there? But it says, because we don't know how to pray as we ought, God intercedes. So obviously the prayer must be according to his knowledge and his will. Isn't that correct? If we don't know how to pray and our will isn't involved, it's obviously according to his will in the spirit. Okay, now stay with Romans 28 there. I want to talk about it a little bit more. I want to show you how this ties with Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 and so on. Now, we already did talk a little bit last week, too, about understanding what's happening when we're praying in the Spirit. And it is understood from Scripture. It is clearly seen. Now, so praying in the Spirit, according to the Bible, is praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, again, for those that weren't here last week. We can understand, to a certain degree, how it works. One thing that you do see when you do a thorough Bible study on this is that God's Word lets us know that no matter whether we're praying in the Spirit or if we are praying with the understanding when our hearts and minds are really locked into God, when we're praying with our whole might and soul, so on, our will is submitted to God. The flesh does not desire to get down on the knees and pray. That is contrary to the will of the flesh. And when you will get down and with your mind and your heart lock your thinking and your praying and your conversation into God and begin to speak to God as you would just to your neighbor, your friend, your husband, your wife, your child, that your will is being submitted to God. We have to remember again that man is body, soul, and spirit. And we have to remember that God is a spirit to see how praying in the Spirit works. Now, I'm going to show you more than I did last week concerning this now. The whole man is sanctified to God as a Christian and needs to be blameless before God according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The whole man. And he even says that he desires your body and your soul and your spirit to be accounted blameless at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That whole man in Christ is also commanded to love God in Deuteronomy with all his heart, his soul, and his might, Deuteronomy 6:5. He's also told in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, that true worshipers must worship God in truth and in spirit. Now, part of this is reiteration from last week to catch some people up. Also in John chapter 4, verse 23, not only did Jesus say the time is coming when those that will worship him in that manner is going to be, that time is coming, but also he said, another interesting little phrase, he said, God seeks such to worship him, seeks those to worship him in truth and in spirit. Now, there's something different there. If they could do that in the Old Testament, he wouldn't say the time is coming. It shows it's in the future. Now, there is no problem really understanding praying with the understanding, and there really should be no problem in understanding praying in the major interplay of praying in tongues without the understanding. Now, just hold Romans chapter 8. I want to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 real quickly. In verse 14, as we said last week, if I pray in an unknown tongue, Paul says, my spirit is praying, his spirit as man. In verse 2, though, of the same chapter, he says, he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries, or in the spirit he prays mysteries, the sacred secrets. Because no one understands, not even himself. So there's secrets. But there's sacred secrets, he says. But he says he's in the Spirit praying. Now, we see something interesting here because in verse 14 he says, my Spirit is praying. And in verse 2 he says, when my Spirit is praying in tongues, I am praying in the Spirit. And as I said, this clearly defines then what he means in other chapters of other books later on when he talks about praying in the Spirit. It has to be talking about praying in tongues, not the way most people normally interpret this. So Paul shows that when he's praying in the Spirit, his spirit as man is praying. He's showing also that in the understanding in verse 28, for example, he says, if there's no interpreter when he speaks out in tongues, let him keep silence in the church, let him speak to himself and to God. So he shows that when his spirit as man is praying in the Spirit, he has the understanding of God giving the utterance, and he's saying that man is praying unto God. No man understanding, agreeing with verse 2. Now, it's important for us to understand that our body is not the real or total you, and most of us are aware of that. It's merely a house of flesh that God designed for us to live in. Both the Greek words and the Hebrew words showing this body, those words are either one tent or other tabernacle, depending on which language. And it shows exactly that idea. So man's spirit is praying without his intellect being involved, because he doesn't understand when he prays in the spirit. This is why Paul said his spirit prays. But that also, Paul knew, as I said, God's spirit was involved. Which tells you what? It doesn't matter whether you're using the phrase, my spirit prays, praying in the spirit, or so on. Those phrases are telling you, basically, that that is talking about the same experience. Whether it's your spirit praying in tongues, or God's spirit giving you the utterance when you prayed in tongues. It's talking about the same experience in the same general situation. So basically, those terms are synonymous, really, as far as the experience that is happening. Now, when you look closer at this, you find out that there's actually a very definite revelation here about the different aspects and relationships between God and man in the particular experience of praying in tongues. We see that Paul says his spirit is praying in verse 14. We see that his spirit is using his body, his lungs, his diaphragm, his vocal cords, his tongue. We see that he has completely yielded his body and his soul, his intellect involved with the soul, to, and this is very important, he has yielded these things to his spirit and to God's spirit, allowing God to give utterance and allowing expression of his spirit through that utterance. And this is a very important point to understand. Because if you walk in the spirit, pray consistently in the spirit, you can in no wise fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul also gave us an understanding that there is a constant battle going on. His flesh wanting to down the spirit and his spirit wanting to down the flesh. But if that spirit has the opportunity, if you will yield your body and your soul and allow your spirit to have free vent to express itself to God, who is the spirit, in the realms of the spirit, then you are having victory in that area. And this is an important point. Now in Romans 8, again, in verse 26b, it says, but the spirit, and it's talking about God, itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he, referring to God, that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, God, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, or to his own will. Now, in Acts 2:4, again, remember, it says, when they began to speak in other tongues, the Spirit, their spirit praying, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, gave them the utterance, it said. Which agrees with Romans 8, 26 and 27. So the key here is God giving the words to the prayer in the spirit and man yielding his body and his soul, his intellect, his understand, and speaking in the spirit. Now in Romans 8, 26b, the second half of the verse again, we see that the Spirit of God is said to intercede or to speak for us. Intercession is speaking. It's not a silent thing. There's an action going on. It's a positive action going on. He's interceding or he's speaking for us when we have the infirmity of not knowing how to pray for something. Now, normally, most of us have heard the Bible study on this in relationship to praying in the Spirit, bypassing our understanding when we don't always pray honestly before God and so on, and we understand the aspect of Scripture when it talks about us going from glory to glory in these areas and causing us to come to areas of willingness when we've been unwilling and helping us in this area anyway, not causing, but to help us in this. I want to bring a little bit different aspect in that today, though. The Spirit of God is speaking for us when we have the infirmity of not knowing how to pray for something. Now, actually, there are a lot of things that the Scripture shows that we don't know how to pray for. For example, what are you going to be like in eternity? See? And yet it says it's the hope of the, your hope. You know, to be changed, to be glorified like Christ was. That's the hope of the church. We are his body. He's the mind. We're to be like him. As a matter of fact, having unity in the body. You can't come totally to unity with 1,000 different people with 1,000 different backgrounds and 1,000 different minds unless you all come to one mind. It's impossible. You can't even have 5 people come to a total unity. It's absolutely, totally impossible unless everybody comes to one mind. And individually, you will not come to one mind unless you have the mind of Christ. So this is an important subject. I'll deal with that a little bit later, too. So God's Spirit intercedes or speaks or gives words to pray effectively for prayers according to Romans 8, that cannot be formed because of not knowing how to pray for a particular situation or thing, it says. Now, notice that almost all theologians, if you read many commentaries, including many charismatic, spirit-filled people, do not really understand this verse of the subject. They become spirit-filled, and they carry their old-line traditional theology along with the new experience, and they never change the theology, and yet previously the theology even said that that experience was of the devil. Now they got this experience and acknowledge it's of God, and yet they maintain mostly old theology, which is a strange situation, but that's where we're at today in the church world. That's why it's so chaotic. You listen to radio stations, and you listen about 2 hours worth of radio, and you'll see what I mean. Almost every other preacher, every 15 minutes apart, is contradicting the one before him, both in philosophy and in theology. But according to this, we see a revelation in Romans chapter 8 that even when we don't understand or don't know what we should pray for, you can still be effective at all times in prayer. And this is one of the points I wanted to make last week. You can be effective at all times. This is one of the greatest values of praying in the Spirit. Not just part of the time, but you can be effective all the time because God, who gives the utterance, knows the mind of your spirit, and He will give you the words if you'll just yield and pray in the Spirit. Give your whole heart to God in the situation. And you may not understand the prayer, but you don't have to understand the prayer. God understands the need, and He will give you the words to say, and you can have a total victory. Those of you that are prayer warriors know what I'm talking about. The rest of you have yet to experience it. This verse is usually interpreted as not meaning tongues, but meaning anointed prayer. Usually. Now, there's another interpretation, too, we'll talk about in a minute. Now, it is true that praying in the vernacular in your known language should be anointed, no doubt about it. But the verse here cannot be in any way speaking of praying with the understanding. And the reason that I say that is because God says here the very problem you have is you don't understand. That's the problem. That's the infirmity. You don't understand. You don't know. He says you don't know or you don't understand how to pray or what to pray for. So it can't be talking about praying in the known language. It's impossible. You look at verse 26, the first part of the verse. He says the Spirit helps your infirmity. It says, for we know not. That infirmity is we know not what we should pray for. So it is absolutely, totally wrong to turn that verse around and interpret it as saying we know what to pray and do so anointedly, silently with the understanding that God anoints that prayer, and that's how it's usually interpreted. That's absolutely, totally wrong. As a matter of fact, it also cannot be interpreted as silent prayer, as some people do interpret it, a groaning that can't be uttered, see? So it's a silent prayer. Because of the King James rendering here, with the expression with groanings which can't be uttered in the last part of verse 26, a lot of people have come to that conclusion. First of all, the King James and many translations that have followed the King James example have actually wrongly interpreted the Greek here. It isn't with groanings that can't be uttered, and let me give you a point of logic, first of all, to show that. First of all, if that is true, think about it. With groanings, he makes intercession, which is a speaking or something, a positive action, with groanings that can't be uttered. But when you think about it, a groaning is a sound. There's some kind of an utterance. It makes the normal interpretation here makes this sentence nonsensical and actually makes it a self-contradiction. Because the groaning, he makes intercession with the groaning that can't be uttered, but the groaning by the fact that it is a groan is some kind of an utterance. It's a sound. It's something coming forth. Now, that's logic. But if you look at the scripture also, again, it can't be true, as I said, because he said the problem is you don't know what to pray for and you don't know how to pray for it. See? And so there's an intercession, there's a speaking, there's something going on for that. Now, so this King James translations and many that have followed it do have problems. But, and so you run into the question then, in light of that in particular interpretation, how can God say words for you with an utterance in silence? See, like I said, it doesn't make sense. That type of interpretation, in my opinion, is really biased, willful ignorance. And is purposely leading people astray in many cases from having a tremendous advantage and power in prayer that was both given by God and designed by God, and therefore you can see the hand of the devil in it, can't you? Because he doesn't want you to have power in prayer. He doesn't want you to be in a place. See, the devil can work on your emotions, and he can get you to a point where you will not be effectively, where you will not pray effectively and be effective in your daily life if he can get you down far enough. So he does not want you to have the ability to rise above that particular situation or that emotional state. And yet in Romans 8, we see clearly that you can rise above that in prayer, and you can have advantage and power in prayer at any time, no matter what your given situation is. The devil does not want you to have that advantage, because if he can get you down far enough, then he can cut you off from the flock, and he's got you alone, and he's got you surrounded by the enemy, and then you're done. See? When you look at this verse closely, you see that that's a poor rendering, but even in the King James, if you look at it closely, you can see clearly what God is saying. That if a person will open his heart and his mind, you can see it clearly. Now, so in Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says, clearly the Spirit of God intercedes or speaks with knowledge, because that's the antithesis of your having an infirmity that doesn't understand. He's speaking with knowledge. He's speaking with understanding in his intercession. We don't have knowledge, and thereby he helps us by interceding for us with understanding. According to his will, it says. That's exactly what Acts 2 shows. God speaking as man utters. Now, both those chapters too, Romans 8 here and Acts 2, show God giving the words. That also agrees with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, and verse 4, and verse 28, which also agrees with Isaiah 28, because it says, with stammering lips and another tongue will I, God, first person, speak unto this people. God speaking with the tongues, giving the utterance. So they all agree in that theme. Now, even though the person praying does not understand, because his prayer is a mystery, God who gives the words does understand, and he gives a perfect prayer. All of these verses show that same concept. God giving the utterance or intercession for us in the Spirit. Now, in verse 27, going a little bit further here, we see that it says that God searches our hearts. The Greek for our hearts is actually thoughts or feelings, therefore showing our mind. He says that he searches these, and he knows what the mind of our spirit is. Now, some of you may say, well, the word spirit there in the middle of the verse is capitalized, so that must mean God's spirit. Well, you can interpret it that way if you want to, and it doesn't really violate the point that I'm bringing, because the point stands whether it is talking about God's understanding through his searching your mind, your heart. He understands what your spirit wants, or whether you take it from the understanding of man, body, soul, and spirit, and God who searches your hearts knows what is the mind of man's spirit. The point is still valid either way. Now, it says, how does he know the mind of our spirit? Because he makes intercession or prayers for us according to his will, verse 27, not according to our thoughts or feelings or hearts. Just in reference to that one thing, I would say this. As I said, it doesn't change the main point anyway, but the main point, see, is perfect prayer. The main point of this, I don't want to leave anybody with questions in their mind. The main point of this chapter is a prayer that is perfect in a situation when you don't know how to pray for something. And so whether it's God's understanding or man's spirit being understood, the main point is perfect prayer, God interceding according to his, God's will. That's the main point. So whether he knows his own mind, as I said, concerning his will for you, or whether he is saying that he knows the mind of your human spirit concerning his will for your human spirit is not really a significant point to argue. And by the same token, I wouldn't allow some people to bring you in that type of an argument, because the point still stands. It's not something that should be argued about, because it doesn't change the basic tenor of this chapter. It is obvious he knows his own mind for you before he gives intercession. I think this is talking about man's spirit, because in the spirit, he says he's searching your heart. He, God, is searching your heart, and therefore he's finding something out. Well, he doesn't find out his own mind by searching out your heart. By searching out your heart, he finds out what you want, see. So this is one of the reasons I feel that way. So in summary, again, real quickly, we see when we pray in tongues, we see which is praying in the spirit, we see that our spirit is praying. Our mind, our soul, our body, having yielded to both our spirit and to God's spirit, God gives us the utterance, the tongues, or the language, or prayer, and therefore intercedes for us according to his will and not according to our own thoughts or our own feelings. And that's very important, too, interceding not according to our own feelings. Now, that covers basically the mechanics of praying in tongues, which is one of the primary objects of this lesson. But there's other things that I want you to be able to see here. There are other aspects here. What is happening to your spirit now? Now, if you understand the mechanics of tongues and what is actually happening, who's doing what in all the interplays, now you come into the question, what's actually happening to my spirit? Well, there's a primary principle to remember, which is this. when we are praying in God's will, irregardless of the mode, we are being edified according to Scripture, and we are being built up in the faith and in the love of God according to Scripture. We read those verses last week. But within that principle, because of God's nature and the nature of man, there is a necessity for both modes of prayer, as the same result can't always be reached because of the lack of understanding and so on. And or the lack of the physical, you know, there's a lack when the physical tries to raise the spirit because he can't totally. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's go ahead and turn there real quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 and in verse 28, the second half of the verse, we see that when a man is praying in the spirit or praying in tongues, he's praying unto God, it says. It says in verse 2, he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, speaking to God. Second half of verse 28, let him speak to himself and to God. Now, in verse 4 of the same chapter, it says that he that speaks in the tongue edifies himself. And some people may worry about the word unknown not being in the Greek. But as I said last week, even though it's not, if it says that no man understands him, then obviously the language is unknown. Now, in verse 4, it says that he's edified. He's edified. Now, we've already seen that his spirit was praying. So his spirit is edified. How is he edified? What's happening to him is the question. What's happening to his spirit? In Jude, verse 20 and 21, it says that when you're praying in the spirit, you build yourself up in the holy faith. And it also says that you keep yourself in the love of God. We read these last week. It also says that you look for the mercy of Jesus. It says looking for the mercy of Jesus unto eternal life. All of that is done by praying in the spirit, according to Jude 20 and 21. Now, that also agrees with Ephesians 6:18, which we read last week. It says, by praying in the Spirit, we watch for all saints, supplicating for all saints. Now, there are several factors involved here. But in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 14, where he edifies himself, is one of the things that we want to look at. By God's nature, he is love, he's power, etc. You notice in the Gospels when the woman came up and went through the press of the crowd, probably crawling, she touched the hem of, and she had an illness, a particular illness, that she'd wasted all her money on with doctors. She called through the people and managed to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And it says there that Jesus felt virtue going out of him. He felt an energy going out of him when that woman touched him and she was healed. Now, God also by his nature is energy. He just is, period. It doesn't matter what you think of, he is. And it says that in the creation he holds all things. All things consist and hold together in him, through him, see, through his power. He felt that virtue going out of him. Now, some people that have never prayed through in the Spirit will not be able to relate to, other than intellectually, the next statement, they will not be able to relate to it. Other people that have been prayer warriors and have an intercessory prayer ministry will be able to relate to this. But there is a capacity in man, when he prays through in the Spirit, to come in contact with God's Spirit. And there's a funny thing that happens. It almost seems like a self-contradiction. He may be very physically tired. That prayer warrior might. And yet, they're almost floating about this high above the floor in the spirit, and therefore they feel a joy that is beyond the normal capacity for man. I mean, so much so that some people cry in the spirit. Other people laugh in the spirit, and they can't stop themselves. There's something that is transferred from God, who is a spirit, to man's spirit when they pray through in the spirit. And as I said, in some cases, there is this real spiritual battle going on, and they may be physically drained. And yet they're floating this high. You don't float that high when you're down there longshoring on the docks. I mean, you get totally weary. But there's a funny thing happens sometimes when you pray through in the Spirit in areas of battle and things like this. When that woman touched Jesus' hem, there was an energy that went forth. He felt that healing virtue go out of him. That was the energy of God. He felt an energy transfer from himself to her. Now, in Isaiah 28, there's an interesting thing there. Let's turn now. Keep your fingers in 1 Corinthians 14. Turn to Isaiah 28. There is a really interesting thing here in the pronouns, the way they switch. Trying to show you a little bit about what happens to us. Now, I don't have all the answers, and I don't think anybody does. But I think that God has given us enough in his word that we can not only understand the mechanics of tongues, we can understand partly what is happening to us, and therefore it should cause us to make a commitment to move in a greater way in this way of prayer. It should cause us to make a commitment to move into a greater prayer life and the understanding also, realizing the balance. It's needed for the whole man to grow. Now in Isaiah, verse 28, chapter 28, verse 11 and 12, notice what it says, and watch the pronouns. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. But who's the he? If you go up in the chapter, you find out that verse 5, that's Yahweh, Jehovah. With stammering lips and another tongue will God, Jehovah, Yahweh, speak to this people. It's talking about to Israel, which we see in Acts 2, though, Pentecost been fulfilled. Now look at verse 12 then. So it's God speaking, to whom he, God, said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. You notice something there? It's the same thing I was just talking about. God is doing the speaking with the tongues. Now we know that man's body is, you know, yielding, but it's God giving the utterance. It says he's speaking, then it turns around and says that you, though, through his speaking in the Spirit, you cause the weary to rest. You cause the weary to rest. How can you cause the weary to rest? Because he says, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. But it's a rest and it's a refreshing, he says, that you can cause others to have rest, that you can cause others to have refreshing. So there's an energy transfer. There is something that happens between God's spirit and your spirit that does something in you that gives you the capacity to do something for others. And it's done by praying in the Spirit, which agrees with John chapter 7. Verse 37, 38, 39, it says, he said, come unto me. Let me read that real quickly. I'm kind of off the track a little bit, but I want you to see all of this is so connected. It's not, you know, usually we connect up Acts just for the sake of rebuttal, but that's the problem. A lot of us have been stuck into apologetics too long. We're losing all the revelation that God's trying to give us so we can grow. In John 7, verse 37, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him, that man, come unto me and drink. Verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, the water doesn't flow out of his belly for his own benefit totally. It flows out of his, it's a living water flowing from him. A living water. Living water is for others to live. It flows from you to let others live. That agrees with Isaiah, God speaking, but it's a refreshing and rest that you may cause weary ones to rest for the ministry. What did Jesus command his disciples? Don't go out and preach till you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You wait in Jerusalem till you receive the power from on high. Once you have that power from on high, it's a rest. It's a refreshing. Then you can cause the weary to rest, you see. This whole, there's so many hundreds of tithes. Like I said, I had to cut out half my lesson this morning or else I'd be tied up for the next 2 weeks. Don will be back eventually. I got to give the pulpit up someday. There are so many interconnections. This is a tremendous value to us. So many of us, oh, God, I'm going to ask him, you know, you start praying in tongues, you fall half asleep on the pew. Brethren, we got to wake up. The Bible says in the last days there's choirs. God in His Spirit is trying to reveal things in the last days. We have an advantage in the Spirit of being able to get revelation that you cannot have through the understanding. And I'm going to prove that to you. Scripture directly says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So when we pray in the Spirit, we are having communion with God's Spirit. We are fulfilling that Jesus talked about in John. God is able to refresh us. And through this, he gives us rest. And that's through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. It's in the spirit realm. But it affects our soul and our body, too. God actually is transferring energy to us. He's strengthening us. He's refreshing us in the Spirit, through the Spirit, while praying in the Spirit, according to Isaiah 28 and according to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, okay, let's look at another scripture. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. So that also gives you a little bit of idea of what's happening to you. One of the key things that you have to remember, as I said, is the fundamental Bible study that man is body, soul, and spirit, according to Thessalonians and other scripture. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Now, in verse 12, we see that Christ is the subject. So, in whom, meaning in Christ, in Christ you also trusted, and in the gospel of Christ, if you look at the verses 10, 11, and so on. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. Believed what? In Christ. Believed after the word of truth. And believed the gospel of your salvation. After you believed those things, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession into the praise of His glory. Now, the fact in verse 13 is, after they believed in Christ, after they trusted the gospel, after they believed the word of truth, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we see also that sealing with the Holy Spirit is a promise, which agrees with Acts 2 and Acts 1 and Luke 24, John 20, and so on. But we notice something interesting here. One of the facts is after they believed the gospel, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Not autofill at the time they believed. It says after, which totally agrees with the examples you see in the book of Acts. Acts 19, they were believed, were baptized, and then filled with the Spirit. Acts 2, we already saw in Luke 10 that Jesus said the disciples were already, the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're already saved. They had salvation. They followed Christ. They'd been revealed to Peter who he was. God gave him the revelation, Jesus said, and yet we see in Acts 2 they were filled with the Spirit after their salvation. You see in Acts chapter 8, the same thing. The town of Samaria received the received the gospel, and Philip baptized them, and then the apostles came up, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit after they believed. So we see the epistle teaching agrees with the examples in the book of Acts. This is so clear, if a person would be honest enough to get a concordance out and just look up the verses, there's no way that a person should come into error on this subject. Absolutely none, unless the will has either been taught wrong and will not let go of that teaching, or his will is just not willing. Now, we also notice something else about Ephesians 1 here. That sealing of the Holy Spirit is a promise of something to come. We see in verse 14 that sealing of the Holy Spirit, which is a promise, is a small portion of our future inheritance. There are other scriptures that directly say that our inheritance is God. The saints' inheritance is God. This Holy Spirit is just a small portion. It's a $1 bill out of the millions of dollars you're going to get. It's a small, small piece of the total inheritance that you're going to get. And that inheritance is God. Now, this begins to answer another question of why God would want us to pray without understanding. Not only so that we can relate to Him who is the Spirit, but also so that we can relate to some of the things that He has promised to us in the Spirit, so that faith for that and that hope for that is built up, as Jude 20 and 21 says. Now let me read you a few verses real quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with all patience wait for it. Romans 8:25. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. For now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now, it says, we don't know what Christ is like, but it says that we are going to be like him. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the body of Christ coming to the fullness of the stature of the Son of God, doesn't it? How can you come to the fullness of the stature of the Son of God if you absolutely have no way at all to relate to Him? Because Scripture also says we know no man after the flesh, even Christ, anymore, but we know Him rather after the Spirit. You don't worship Him as a temple of God, just as a man in flesh. You worship Him as Lord and Christ, according to the Scripture, and in your own concept you do. So there has to be a way to relate to Him, and this is the way that God has given tongues, is the way to relate to Him, to what He is in His glorification. You can relate to Him in the Spirit, because He's a spirit being. He's no longer a flesh being as far as a fleshly temple. He no longer is that. He's been changed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. He's been changed, and He's glorified, and we're going to relate to Him in eternity. We're going to be changed and be like Him, it says. And yet the Scripture says that we can build ourselves up in that hope. You can't do that in the understanding because you don't know what He's like, it says. But in the Spirit, you can relate to Him. And you will not come to a full-blown concept. I'm not saying that. Please don't understand me. You will not come to a full-blown concept It's not entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for him. And yet, in the Spirit, there's a hope and a love and a waiting for that that can be built up that will cause you to be so anxious for the rapture that all the things of the flesh and the world around you will just dissipate as far as the pull that they have on you. And once you are in that position, you will know why, and no wise fulfill the lust of the flesh, guaranteed by the Word of God, promised by the Word of God. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Those other verses were just to lead up to this verse. I cut my lesson in half. I see I'm going to have to cut it in half again. I've got about 30 pages to go and about 9 minutes to do it. Now, listen to this verse very closely. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. To prove to you what I have been saying, that God is designed in the Spirit, through the praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, the capacity or the ability to understand in a small measure what he is preparing us for. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor heard, ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Okay, now that's nice and succinct. Can't understand what's in heaven. But listen to the next part of the verse. But God has revealed unto us by, or Greek, through his Spirit. Now, it hasn't entered into man's heart, but God is revealed, at least partly, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is one of the reasons it says in Jude 20 again. Let me read that verse. One of the reasons that it says to pray in the Holy Ghost. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God in the Spirit, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How? By praying in the Holy Ghost, he said. You're looking for the eternal life. You're looking for the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. By praying in the Spirit. By praying without the understanding. So you are building something in the Spirit. A relationship and an understanding in the Spirit of the things that God has prepared for you on the Spirit realm. Even though you will not have concept, full-blown concepts of it. The hope will be built in man's spirit for it. It's a very important thing to understand. So you don't know what eternity in heaven, etc., are like, but you do know, and you don't know what the glorified Christ is like. But we do know from Scripture, and I left a few out, but you do know by this Scripture and other Scriptures that are like it, that there is a partial sense in which we can relate to that in the Spirit and have that hope. Now, so the Bible has told us to pray for our inheritance, our glorification, one another, for our own needs, so on. And we're to do that with the understanding and in the Spirit. Another advantage in praying in the Spirit is sometimes, this deals with Romans 8 again, sometimes, I'm going to just have to cut my lesson off and just talk for just a second, is that sometimes some of you probably felt the need to pray, and you pray a little bit, and the understanding, and there, especially maybe before you're filled with the Spirit, and there was a frustration because you just didn't feel it was adequate. And there's another advantage there of being able to pray in the Spirit. You can overcome that. Now, so we see, really, that God in his wisdom, knowing the weakness of our frame and our infirmities and all of these things, has provided a way for us to accomplish his will for our lives in prayer. And we have to pray in the understanding, and we have to pray in the Spirit. When we don't understand things, he's provided the mode in which he understands and will give us a perfect prayer. When you understand things, we should be praying for those things in understanding. And not only should we be praying for them, oftentimes we pray, but we do not commit ourselves to God in those areas. We need to pray in the understanding and commit ourselves in the area. And in the Spirit, when you're praying without the understanding, you still need to commit yourself and in your own mind be thinking, Lord, I don't totally understand and know the prayer that I'm praying right now in the Spirit. But whatever it is, Lord, I commend my will unto you. I commit myself totally to this thing that you're praying through me right now. And you will find that God will begin to change you in the Spirit. And you will notice after a number of months, you'll be able to look back and you'll be able to see it on the physical realm, how he has moved you and changed you. But if you do not commit yourself to what you are praying for, in either realm, you're not going to have the same rate of change. You just will not. You can't just talk about it. You've got to do something about it. And that totally involves your will. Now, this provision and this ability is one of the reasons that God has shown us the new covenant really is better than the old. For example, you look at the veil in the temple. Okay, we know from Scripture that that definitely is a type of Christ. It's a type of his side being torn at the type of Christ as the flesh, the image of God, the temple of God being stricken. You see that veil rent from top to bottom, and probably the bottom just kind of collapsed. But the top, you know, it went across, from my understanding, kitty corner to kitty corner, but that left part of the top still hanging. You could stand out through the entryway of the temple and look into the Holy of Holies, but you couldn't see the upper part of the Holy of Holies where the cherubim and things were, could you? Because part of that was still hanging from the hangers up on top. And yet, actually, I think there's another typology involved there, because whatever we see is a type of Christ, oftentimes you'll find a parallel to the saints who are the body of Christ. In the Old Testament, they had to bring their lamb and things. Christ rent that veil. We go directly to him now. You don't have to have an intercessor, an intermediator, the priest. You can go directly to Christ in that salvation. But also through the ability to pray in the Spirit, he has also rent that flesh for us. Because in the Spirit, you can relate directly to God who is the Spirit. And you cannot see. You will not have full revelation, as Paul said. We see through a glass darkly, but let me tell you something. He said that, having been caught up to the third heaven, imagine what it was like in old Israel before Christ, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They didn't see anything but a dead lamb. And so that veil being rent, I think, is also can be applied to the saints in the ability to pray in the Spirit. You don't see totally. There's a certain section of that Holy of Holies. You can't look in and see that sitting with the cherubim and things on it. You can't see all of that that relates totally, but you can see a portion in there. You go right through that veil of your flesh when you're praying in the Spirit. It completely bypasses it and all the intellectual biases and everything else. It may not be a type. I can see how it applies a little bit to us. Now, there's another area I want to talk about. I have one main thing that's really important to me to get out today before I finish this lesson. And that's this. I had a whole bunch of benefits I want to talk about. We just don't have time. But there's one thing that's really important to me. We're trying to build a new sanctuary. We're trying to come to a place within our own body that we will be not only individually effective ministers for God, but that as a unified body we will be. If you study church history, you'll find in the old days that God raised up giants. And I don't doubt that there are particular people that God is going to raise up in the last days and use them. But if you notice in church history, most of the time, in the old days, they were individual giants. And the rest of the body lagged way behind. That is not God's design for the last days. God's design for the last days is for the body of Christ to have those gifts of the Spirit given to each individual member as he will. And he wants them used. He wants the world that is loaded with sin and the devil who is pulling the world down. He wants the victory in the church, and he wants them to see a total power in him and a total unified body in him. That's why Ephesians 4, he's given us these things. Keep the unity of the Spirit until you come to the unity of the faith. What is that unity of faith? Coming to the fullness of the stature of the Son of God, unto a knowledge of the perfect man, it says. Now, that deals with another aspect. The Old Testament says, my people shall know my name. And I'm going to tell you something. Both Trinitarians and oneness have been hung up too long in apologetics there, too. Because it is not just an intellectual understanding of the theology he's talking about. He's talking about Abraham being God's friend, the father of faith. He's talking about Abraham and the church of God walking holy before him. My people shall know my name. Not just intellectual understanding, shall know experientially. There's a holiness. His name is holy. He's not just talking about a theology and a Bible study on the name of Jesus or on the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost or whatever. It goes beyond that. You cannot relate to that totally unless you will use the Spirit. You cannot. You cannot, as I said earlier, come to one mind. You think about it. There's maybe 800 people, 900 people in here this morning. Every single one of you has a different mind. You've got different problems. You've got different weaknesses. You've got different strengths. How can the whole body be unified and have total strength unless you all come together? Well, you know, I don't care. You could teach for 1,000 years and not everyone would totally come to the same understanding intellectually, nor would you come to the same unity in the Spirit. There is one way that you can do that, though. If you will yield your soul and your body to your Spirit and allow your Spirit to have free worship of God, which Jesus said God is seeking those to do, you eventually will come to the mind of Christ. You cannot totally come to the mind of Christ like many denominations that are unspirit-filled are trying to just by studying the letter. The letter without the Spirit kills, it says. You can't come to a total mind of Christ without the Spirit and the Word of God. You need them both. If a person is faithful to study and to commit himself to that he studies in, you're going to have 10,000 people, and they will come to one mind, that single mind of Christ, that they will be filled with the Spirit and will pray in the Spirit. And if we would come to that and recognize the power and the availability of power that we have in God, we as a body would come to a unity that you would not even believe. We would get things, that thing over there wouldn't be held up by neighbors and all that, that thing would be going up so fast it looked like one of those old movies they had before they, you know, could get the reels going. You know how fast they moved? That temple would be going up so quick over there you couldn't even believe it. I really believe that. If we come to that position, and we have the availability in the Spirit to do that, we need to use this with understanding and recognize what God is trying to do in us. Recognize that we can come totally to one mind in the Spirit. If we will pray in the Spirit, understanding a little bit of what is happening in the relationship to God. It's a very important subject. There are many other benefits. Let me give you a few of them just to show you here. Many, many areas. It gives us power to witness. We know in Acts 1:8. It's a sign at times. Acts 2, Acts 10, and 1 Corinthians 14:22. You can glorify God in your spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and John 16. Our life is going to be more joyous singing songs in the Spirit, according to Ephesians 5. We give thanks to God in the Spirit for things not understood, Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 14. We can fight spiritual wickedness in high places, thwarting the strategy of Satan by praying and watching in the Spirit, Ephesians 6, 18. God's Spirit can give us songs in the Spirit to edify us and others, Colossians 3, 16. In cases of very personal matters, we can pray to God in the Spirit, no man understanding the prayer, 1 Corinthians 14. Also, our not understanding causes our spirit to be able to speak honestly to God in prayer, Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 14. We build ourselves up in the Spirit. Our spirits are edified and built up. We see in 1 Corinthians 14 and Jude 20, we see that there are realms of God's love that we don't understand in the natural, but our spirit can both relate to and grow in that love through praying in the Holy Ghost, you see in Jude 20. We see in Romans 8 again, God's intercessor for our hearts and our spirit is according to His perfect will and not according to our selfish motives. We see that pure communication with God is a foretaste of unrestricted communion with God in eternity, where we aren't hindered by carnal logic anymore. Ephesians 1:14 and Romans 8:25. Remembering 1 Corinthians 15 says that we'll have spiritual bodies for eternity, and prayer in the Spirit today lets us have a shadow of that pure communion and conversation with God then. And this is the whole goal that we have anyway, is worshiping God freely and relating to God who is the Spirit. So there's many, many facts, many promises of Scripture here that are given unto us, and we need to take advantage of this. I hope that this study has given people a little bit of understanding of what is actually happening when you're praying in the Spirit, and also the mechanics of praying in tongues, understanding what God is doing for you and what you need to do as far as your yielding and so on. And don't let your mind wander. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind, even praying in the Spirit. Now, you can pray in tongues and be thinking about the new car you're going to buy and what you're going to cook for dinner and all these things. And the reason you can is because it is bypassing your intellect. God is giving the words. As long as you're faithful to use your diaphragm, it'll keep coming out. But God wants our whole mind. He wants to be worshipped with our whole mind, our whole soul. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird them up. In other words, pull that skirt up. Pull your mind up. Get ready to run. Get ready to fight. Even praying in the Spirit. You may not understand that particular prayer, but you can have your heart and your mind locked into God and in your mind say, Lord, I don't know totally what this prayer is again, but I know this. I want to be committed to it. I want the body of Christ to be committed to it. I want you to do that work in all of us that you're doing in my spirit right now. And you can pray strongly in your mind at the same time you're praying in the Spirit. And you may not even pray, be praying about the same things. But your heart and your mind will be moved into the realm of God in committing yourself unto Him. And you will be coming like Him then. You will be becoming like Him, I should say. So I really hope that this has helped given us an understanding of just what we have and the things that it can do for us. If we could just accomplish the one thing, quit all the schisms, and all of us come to one mind in Christ through praying in the Spirit, like I said, you'd see Maureen Pangburn jumping up out of the wheelchair. You'd see all kinds of things happening around here. And I think we're selling ourselves short, a lot of us. God bless you all. It's time to quit.